Bibles to the book of Hebrews this afternoon. I didn't give any scripture, did I, Kayla? Well, you can keep up. I'm going to stay in the book of Hebrews most of the time. Okay? Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. Then we'll go on through there. We'll read several passages out of the book of Hebrews, and talk about why people give up. Some reasons why people give up. I want to encourage you today not to give up. The Bible teaches us that there are many afflictions. But there's no reason to give up. There's trials and tribulations, but there's no reason to give up. There's situations that disappoint and discourage, even make you despondent. But there's no reason to give up. Hang in there. There's no reason to give up. During the Great Chinese Famine, there was a couple named Paxton, Mr. and Mrs. Paxton, that went outside the walls of one of the cities there. they were taking just some simple medicine to some of the sufferers, and as they made their rounds of the miserable straw huts, mat shelters, in which the starving people were staying and hungry, they were on the cold ground. She turned to her husband with a startled expression and said, "Do you know what most of them are saying? They complain of a lack of appetite. Even when they get a bowl of rice from the relief station, they have no appetite. These famine victims were not hungry because they were starving. They had passed the stage of desire for food. This picture portrays many a soul's state. Many people have lost interest in and are no longer longing for spiritual satisfaction because they are starving." And I think that's truth today. There's a lot of people, probably some that was in our church services this morning, that are starving for spiritual food. But because they're starving, they've lost their appetite. They're not hungry and thirsting anymore for righteousness. That's a sad state to be in. Let's look at some of the reasons why people give up. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by an angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." We need to be careful today that we continue to give the most earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we let them slip or drift away. If you're not careful, you will. You will have heard it over and over and over again to the point that you no longer hear what the words that are being spoken. It no longer means anything to you. Neglect, carelessness, and unconcern is fatal. It'll cost you. It could cost you your very soul. A believer who, because of negligence, allows the truth and teaching of the gospel to slip is in great peril of being swept downstream past a fixed landing place and failing to gain his security. We need to understand that if you was in the Gulf of Mexico today, or you was on the Mississippi River somewhere, maybe up around West Memphis, Arkansas, and you would get on a little raft out there without any way to guide it, no way to steer that thing pretty soon because of the flow of the river, the drift of the river. You'd find yourself out in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico with no hope if you made it that far. Very likely, if the Mississippi was in a flood stage, you would capsize and drown, and one maybe be found washed up ashore somewhere along the way, but you would have been in peril because you put that little boat or that raft out in the middle of the flooded Mississippi. And I'm telling you, church, today there's a lot of people have put their lifeboat out in the middle of the river of life and with no hope whatsoever. They don't have any guiding principles, no way to guide that boat, no way to keep it going down the straight and the narrow, no way to keep it out in the middle of the stream. And they're in peril of capsizing and losing their very soul. And the Bible teaches us here that we need to give earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time they drift away. That's important to us. Not let it drift away. And so we cannot afford to become indifferent to the Word of God. And I'm afraid that's happened in this day and age. And you know, somebody said the other day, said, you know, I don't know when this was or who it was even now, but they said, you know, I'm not so, you know, I understand that Christians believe Jesus is coming. It was a lady buying some hay the other day, and she said, and I know he's coming one of these days. She said, but, you know, you really get to thinking about it and checking out history. This world's been in a mess for a long time. There's been all this stuff happening for a long time. And she's right. I said, you're correct. It has. Men's hearts have been evil for a long time. But I said, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is still coming. He's still coming. I don't know when, but he's still coming. And I know it's going to keep rocking on until he does. But we got to be careful we don't let these words slip. Secondly, in chapter 3, verses 12 and verse 14, even verse 6, but Christ, verse 6 of chapter 3 says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing the living God. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Watch. So we got to be careful that we don't allow an evil heart of unbelief to creep into our minds, that we don't let it creep into our lives, that we take heed lest there's an evil heart of unbelief. And hold fast the word of faith. Hold fast that which God has given us. And can hold fast the profession of faith in Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior, our apostle, and our priest of our profession. Hold fast to him today. We are his house. It says, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Don't depart, my friend, from this living God. Don't depart from Jesus Christ. Don't fall away from the faith. A lot of people are falling away. We can't afford to fall away. We're in the end of the end. Our church is growing, if you notice that. We started growing again. It's coming through faith and prayer and personal witness. And God is growing the church, but we've got to hold fast our profession of faith. We're not going to build the house, this church, on bright lights and great entertainment and masterful worship teams and talented musicians. We're going to, well, I just got in trouble with my wife. We're not building the church on those things. We're building it on faith and on prayer and on seeking God and His will and lining up to the Word of truth and taking heed not to let it slip. What's the most important? Preacher, don't you think you ought to have more musicians? Well, yeah, if you're a musician and you can play and practice with us, come get with us, and we'll put you on the stage. We'll let you sing with us. We'll let if you can really do it. Don't tell me you can sing if you can't, then get angry when we tell you you can't. I was 12 years old. I bought me an electric guitar. Now, I was going to learn to play. I bought it from the Alden's catalog. Y'all remember them? I think it was Alden's. It was a catalog group. Was it Alden's? Something like that. Bought me an electric guitar, blue, and an amplifier. And I plucked around on that thing, never learned a chord. Took it to church one Wednesday night. I'm going to play. Brother Kerbel tolerated that for about 2 weeks. And I think, I don't know if he told me to get it out of there. I was just so embarrassed by my lack of ability that I got it out of there. And I sold that sucker. Sold it to my little brother. He couldn't play either. But I sold that guitar, got some of my money back. Gave $100 for that thing, saved my money. Bought me a guitar. I've never learned to play. I've owned one or two others since then. I hadn't learned to play them either. Fine. I kept one in my office for 3 years. Said, I'm going to learn to play that one of these days. I finally sold it to a guy down at Tallahena that's learning to play it. Got rid of it. So we got to have talent. But I don't know where that come from, but I'm just telling you tonight, don't hold fast your profession of faith. Number three, boredom. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Excuse me, verse 11. It says this, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Come on now. So we don't want to, we want to go on under perfection, not laying again the foundation that's been laid today, but we don't want to give up. Don't become bored with what's going on. Have you ever felt bored in the church? Yeah, preacher, I remember the last time. It was about 2 hours ago. Right towards the end of your sermon, I start to get a little bored. And maybe you do. You might say, yeah, about 2 seconds ago. This is boring me to death right now. That's all right. I'll get over it if you will. But we got to be careful that in our perseverance and our living for God, that somewhere along the way, we lose our enthusiasm. And it becomes mundane and unimportant to us. Although we're going to continue to do it because that's what we do, it gets to the place where it's just kind of like, let's go to church and let's sing our songs and let's do our prayer and let's do our testimonies and let's get the offering out of the way and let the preacher get his preaching done. Let's go so we can go home. I've been that way before, and I'm the pastor. Kind of like, let's get this thing over with. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go home. I'm tired. My feet are hurting. My back hurts. They ain't paying no attention to me anyway, and I'll just go home. But if you're not careful, you lose your enthusiasm, and that's important. It'll cause you to give up. Don't lose your enthusiasm. Don't become bored with the things of God. It's the most important aspect of your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And your attendance at church, although some people don't think so, is very important to your spiritual well-being. Very important. It's as important as your Bible study and your prayer time. Don't become bored with the things of God. Amen? Don't do that. Then verses 11 and 12, I got 6 and 1 where I should have read. Not laying again the foundation of works, repentance for now 11 and 12. I got on the wrong scripture, but it's ain't right chapter. And it talks about being slothful here. Give due diligence. Don't become slothful. Don't get lazy in your relationship and your work for the Lord. It's important. Everything you do for God is important. You say, well, I don't feel like I receive anything from it. Who said you're supposed to? Or who says you're always going to feel good about it? Who says you're always going to receive praise? Who said that you would get honor? But there's a work to be done. And God's looking at the faithfulness of it. And he looks at the motive of it. And he wants you to do it as unto him. So don't get slothful or lazy about what you're doing for God. if it's your turn to wash the tables out there, wash them the best you can. And say, well, I think I'll just go ahead and clean the chairs while I'm at it. I might just pick them up and just go ahead and vacuum. I mean, you know, so I'm just using that as an example, not because you haven't been doing any of these things. I'm just saying, whatever it is you do for God, do it with the best of your ability, with all your heart, and don't get bored and slack off and become lazy with it. God's work's the most important work you can do, whether you're a preacher or a lay member. A volunteer in the nursery is important. A volunteer in children's church is important. You are molding young people's lives, starting even in the nursery. I thank God for people 38 years ago when my little boy was sick. Nobody knew it. He had ear infection problems. I thank God for those grumbling, complaining ladies who kept him in nursery. And they didn't hate him and they weren't really complaining. He was a difficult child. You think Andrew's a handful? Andrew's just spoiled. Denny was spoiled and he was hurting. He was in pain constantly. Nobody knew why. Nobody knew it for a long time. He got so sick, he almost died. His ear infection was so bad, he was so dehydrated, that we had to, you know, they couldn't even find veins in his body. They had to shave his head and put an IV in the top of his head. They couldn't find veins. He was that sick. And I was that angry at a doctor. Dr. Mohan. I wanted to hurt him. I did. My point is to all that is this. Your work for the Lord is important. Don't become lazy in it and say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I go back there today. It doesn't matter whether I come to church today. It doesn't matter if I witness today. It doesn't matter whether I read today. It doesn't matter whether I pray today. It doesn't matter if I smile at someone down and help give them a hand up today. It does matter. Don't be lazy. Do what you're supposed to do. Paul told the evangelist Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. Told him to do that. Make full proof of your ministry. And we should too. I know he's speaking to a young evangelist, but we're all part of the body of Christ and we have work to do. Don't become lazy. And then chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset you. Don't allow anything to get in your way in this race. Don't isolate yourself from others. Don't isolate yourself from the church. Don't isolate yourself from the good influence of the people of the church. He says you're running a race here. And during in that race, you need to look to Jesus. So don't isolate yourself from Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. A lot of people do. They unbelief takes hold or boredom or laziness and they don't want to look to Jesus any longer. You know why? Sometimes I think people don't want to look to Christ because they're afraid he's going to ask something else of them. And they're afraid they're going to have to do something. And they don't want to do anything. They just want to rock on and do their own thing and just, you know, have all the blessings of God that make rich and add no sorrow to it without doing anything to deserve it. Well, I think God blesses us, all of us, beyond what we really deserve. But there's still work to be done that God wants to bless. And he can't bless your mess, especially if you ain't doing nothing except making a mess. So lay aside every weight, things that would weight you down, things that would hold you back, the sins or things that would impede or slow you down, and fix your eyes and your lives and your hearts on Jesus Christ in persevering obedience. Do that. You can do that. looking unto Jesus with faith, the author and the finisher of our faith. I want to tell you something, church. Don't become isolated from the church or from God, from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author and the finisher. And it said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So you take that and apply to yourself. For the joy that is set before you, come on, you say, well, I haven't had much joy, but there's joy set before you. You know, you're a Christian now. You know where you're headed. You're headed to heaven. Well, is there any more joyous, perfect place anywhere? No, there's not. Heaven's a glorious place. I've been saved by amazing grace. I'm just about ready to win this race. It's heaven and it's mine. Castles here crumble down. Men's hearts fail him all around, but there's a place that will not be found. It's heaven and it's mine. That makes my heart leap with joy because I can endure the shame. I can despise the shame. I can live for Jesus knowing that there's joy set before me in spite of the chastisement, in spite of the tribulation, in spite of the things that go on in life. I have something set before me. It's called heaven. And it's a joyous, joyous, joyous place. So don't isolate yourself. And then don't get caught up in self-pity. Verse 4, chapter 12, says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. How many of you have had a hand whacked off because you're a Christian? Anybody? How many has had your house burned down because you is a Christian? Huh? Well, maybe slip. Anybody had your hand slapped because you is a Christian? Had your beard plucked because you is a Christian? Had your nails and hands pierced or your feet pierced because you was a Christian? Had stripes laid on your back because you was a Christian? Not a one of you. Any of you lost a loved one and had them murdered because they were Christians? Or you, because you were and they used them to get to you? Not a one of us, have we? And the Bible says you have not yet strived unto blood, resisted unto blood. What do you got to complain about? Why do you walk around in self-pity? Yeah, but they said something about me the other day, preacher. You don't know how that hurt. I beg your pardon. I know how it hurt. But I also know my Savior endured the pain, suffered and went to the cross, opened out his mouth and went as a sheep to the shearers, and did that so I could go to heaven. So I could be set free from the bondage of sin. And should I not be willing to do the same for him? And every time something goes wrong, I shouldn't get caught up in my self-pity. Become despondent and in despair. What's the other word? Well, gloom, despair, and agony on me. I was thinking about that, but that wasn't. Well, you get not despair, not despondent, but there's a word, I can't think of it right now, I never can think of it. When they put them in a mental hospital because they have a breakdown. Depression. Well, that helped me remember. Depression. Don't get depressed because somebody or something said something, somebody said something about you, or life's not treating you right. Don't do that. Y'all remember the old Hee-Haw show, don't you? No, most of you don't. And I tried to watch it on reruns the other day. I thought, man, that ain't no good anymore. Not as good as it used to be. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and misery on me. And that's how we get sometime. Poor me. Poor me. Don't get caught up in self-pity. God can't use that. God won't bless that. Give him praise when you're in the valley. Give him praise when you're in the middle of the sea. Give him praise when the storm is about to sink your boat. Give him praise. You know what will happen? God will arise and his enemies will be scattered if you'll give him praise. He'll work it out for you. Then sometimes we get caught up in misunderstanding. Chapter 5 says, and ye, chapter, verse 5, verse chapter 12 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaking to you, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 7 says, for if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? God's going to give us discipline once in a while. I've been spanked many a time. We called it whoopings back when I was a kid. Mom or daddy would whoop us. That sounds like they took their fist and beat you up. My folks never did that to me, but they'd sure take a belt to your backside. Ooh. Yeah, got your attention. Some of y'all never had one of them. But you probably need it. But I tell you, a father or mother won't chasten or discipline their child, don't love them like they ought to love them. And my father wouldn't love me like he ought to love me if he wouldn't set me straight when I was wrong. Put me back on the right path. And I want him to chasten me. Most of the time, he'll talk to you. Most of the time, he don't do anything harmful towards you. But he'll get your attention. And I'm glad for that. I'd rather had a good talking to as a good whipping. Wouldn't you? I'd a lot rather had one. But you know what? Oftentimes, when I was a kid, that good talking to didn't do the trick. Unless the ending sentence of that talking to is, when your daddy gets home, I'm going to tell him. Then it would do, okay, Mom, I'll fix it. One time I'd done something I hadn't ought to do. I'm ashamed of it today, and I won't even tell you what it was. My mom caught me. I was 16 years old. I was driving by then, and she caught me at it and told me what to do, what she was going to do. And I said, I don't care what you do. Makes me no difference. I'm going to do what I want to do. So, and she wept and cried. I heard her, and that hurt my heart, but I was still stubborn. I'm going to do it. Don't matter what you say. So, well, when your daddy gets home, I'll let him handle it. I said, whatever, I don't care. Daddy come home, and he said, I need to talk to you. Okay, don't make me a difference. Say what you want to say. I mean, I was just that. He said, well, you got two choices here. What's that? First off, you're going to do what she said. That's your first choice. You're going to do that. Second choice is, I'm going to give you a good whipping. Or you pack your stuff, you load up your car, you get yourself out of here. That's your choices. First off, you're going to apologize to your mama, and you're going to do what she said do. And the other choice is, either you get me, I'm going to give you a whipping, or you're leaving home today. Right now, the choice is yours. That was a no-brainer for me. I'm 16. I ain't packing my things and going on the streets. I ain't living out of my car. I was working for him at that time. He probably would have fired me too. So I'd have been out of a job, out of a house, living out of my car. Sophomore in high school. But that was my choices. Guess I took the other. I said, just give me a whipping, Daddy, and I'll do what you told me to do. What she told me to do, I'll be glad to do it. He said, don't ever make that mistake again. Yes, sir. My daddy loved me. He made me make a hard choice. But he got my attention. And I didn't disappoint my mama like that ever again. To this day. And that's God. That's a loving God. I'll give you a choice. I love you enough to give you a choice. But don't misunderstand me. The choice is yours. Choose you this day, God. Choose evil or choose God. It's your choice. But whatever you choose, you're going to have to live with your choice. People don't understand that. They blame God because things happen to them. But God gave them a choice. I'm going to choose God. Joshua told the children of Israel, said, choose you today whom you will serve. Choose today whom you're going to serve. And he goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Go do your own thing if you must, but we're going to serve the Lord. Run amok and get crossways with God, but we're going to serve the Lord. And that's what he did. And that's your choices today. Don't allow anything to sweep you downstream and cause you to lose your soul. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Well, would you stand with me?